In your Bibles, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. Just want to read a couple of verses there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. I want to begin just planning on a couple week series on the key to true change. The key to true change. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. We'll begin reading when the preacher gets there. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I'll never forget talking to a man who told me he doesn't sin. I shook his hand and I said, "Well, I only know one other man that was like that. His name was Jesus." And so you're in a pretty good company if that's the case. Obviously, he was deceived. And that's what chapter 1, verse 8 says. If we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves, right? Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from" how much? "All unrighteousness." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him" or God "a liar, and his word is not in us." I had a man this last week, pretty rough fella, doing some work and a construction worker, and I worked in construction for a lot of years, and he said with his gruff voice, I said, "I'd love to have you come to church." He said, "You let people like me in there?" I said, "What kind of person are you?" He said, "I'm a sinner." I said, "That's the only kind of people that come to Lighthouse. That's the only kind that come. We're all sinners, aren't we?" And so let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We come to receive from you. This is truth. The world is deceived. It is running in the dark without you. America has lost its way. And you have given us the light, the truth from heaven. And I pray, Lord, that this morning your light would shine into our hearts. I pray this morning if anyone's lost that they might be saved, place their faith in the only hope, Jesus Christ. I pray for Christians today that our faith would be secure. And God, as we study the importance of repentance and the key to change, that you would help us to understand the freedom that you offer us and that we might take that opportunity granted from our God. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I have a class entitled Christian Essentials, Essentials 101, and I've taken about 80 people through these classes in the last couple courses we've had, and on one of the course questions we have is, "Have you found the Christian life to be easy or hard?" And overwhelmingly, people say it's hard. When you get saved, it doesn't make everything easy. Amen? You're not on a downhill slope. Life is always an incline, isn't it? Life is always effort and work and hardship. And when you become a Christian, life becomes a battle in many ways. 1 Timothy 6:12, the Bible says for Christians to fight the good fight of faith. When Paul got to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I kept the faith." But he said, my Christian life was a fight. It was a battle the whole way. It never stopped. Ephesians 6 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And he goes on to talk in Ephesians 6 that we are in a battle against a real enemy called the devil. He says, we don't wrestle flesh and blood, but we wrestle principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Satan is throwing wiles and attacks at us, he says. We're in a battle against the enemy called Satan. Society is filled with sin on every corner. Listen, you cannot turn the TV on without having something sinful in front of you at some point. Billboards, language in society, just constant sin just infiltrating society. One of the greatest battles we can face is even with ourselves. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, the man who wrote 13 books of our New Testament, he said, "For I know that in me that's in my flesh dwells no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And he goes and talks about it. He says, on the inside, I want to do what's right, but my flesh wants to do what's wrong, and I'm in this fight. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that our spirit wars against our flesh, and our flesh wars against our spirit. This is a real battle against Satan, society, ourself, our sin nature. And the tool that brings us down, the thing that causes defeat in our life, sorrow, separation, trials, divorce, fighting, heartache, pain, all of that is brought on us by what the Bible calls sin. Sin. I just have 2 points this morning. It's not the points that'll get you, it's all the subpoints, isn't it? So, point number one, the evil of sin. I just want to talk about what sin is for a moment. The evil of sin. What is sin? John Bunyan wrote, "Sin is the rape of God's mercy. It is the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and contempt of his love." A simple definition of sin is found in 1 John 3:4. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. When you go over the speed limit, like Ron Sales does every day, that is a violation of the speed limit of a law. And that's a true statement, but... And so when you go 55 and a 35, that's breaking a law. And the Bible tells us God has given us laws, and when we violate those laws, that is called sin. Sin is living as if there is no God, no law, no authority, no standard, just like people who live in our society. There are some people who live like there's no laws. They do what they want to do, and you're just going to have to deal with it, and you're going to have to like it, and I don't care what my parents, I don't care what the authorities say, I don't care what my boss, what my coach, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to live the way I want to live. And there's people that live that way, but there's also people that live that way about God. I don't believe in God, there is no authority in my life from Him. I shared with you earlier, our assistant pastor, who's studying to be on the mission field now, been in full-time ministry for 5 years, 6 years since we've been in this church. He was an atheist who, I remember Nathan telling me, he said, "You visit my brother, he's an atheist, man, he won't listen to you, don't visit him." And I said, "When's he going to be home?" And so I went and seen him, and God worked in his life. And you know, I remember asking him, I said, "Eric, if there was a God, would you want to know him?" He looked at me and said this. He said, "If Jesus is real and he's the only way to heaven, I would be an idiot not to accept him." That's what he told me. I said, "Well, how are you going to find out if he's real or not?" I said, "Doesn't creation obviously evidence it, right? You have a watch, there's a watchmaker. If you have a building, somebody built it. You have creation, there must be a creator. But if the dust stuff doesn't get us, then just get along with the Lord and say, 'God, if you're real, I want to know it. I want to know it.'" And you know what God did? God opened that young man's mind up over the next several months that he is real, and he changed his life. And I told Eric, I said, "If there is no God, he can do nothing to you. He's a figment of our imagination. He's a fairy tale. But if he is God and he's real and you come to him and you really want to know, is he real, he'll change your life." And guess what? God's real, and he got his life changed. And Sin is living, thinking, speaking. That's not acceptable with God. It's living outside the boundaries that God set for man. And the handcuffs that Satan wants to put on you, the stain he wants to defile your garments with, the road he wants to lead you down is sin. And why would he want to do that? Because Satan knows that sin is the one thing that separates people from God. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan had one goal, one pursuit, one desire: get Adam and Eve to sin. That'll mess them up in their relationship with God. And that's exactly what he accomplished. And if that was Satan's desire in Genesis 3, what would his desire be today? Would it not be the same, to get us to sin? I want to give you an example of sin in 2 Samuel. If you have your Bible, you can flip back to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. Say, where's 2 Samuel? It's right after 1 Samuel. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let me give you an example of this. One Old Testament saint who had many great victories in his life, but who fell into the slavery and bondage of sin is a man called David. David. By the time you get to 2 Samuel chapter 11, David has led the Israeli army to battle against the Philistines. He has been a great general. He is now the king of Israel, who had defeated Goliath. This is a mighty, mighty man of God. David had many, many victories, but there was one thing that defeated this great man of God, and it was called lust. Lust ruined David. David could kill a 9-foot giant, but he could not overcome lust. And if Satan can't get you defeated by a 9-foot giant, he'll throw at you lust or covetousness or some other sin. David's faith was brought high. David's faith brought him high, but sin brought him very low. And not all of us sin the same sins, though all of us sin. We don't all struggle with the same things. Some of us struggle with covetousness, some with lust, some with gluttony, gossip, selfishness, pride, arrogance, slander. Some of us lie and steal, commit adultery and fornication and pornography and hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness. But David struggled with lust. And one night, David was on the roof of his palace, and he oversaw a beautiful woman taking a bath. You say, what's he doing up on the roof of his palace looking out? Well, he may have just been in innocency taking a walk, but he comes across a scene of a woman, a beautiful woman who's a little ways off from him, and he sees her. Her name is Bathsheba, no pun intended, she's bathing herself, and he says, who is that? And so he sent to inquire of her, who's that lady over there? And they came back and they said, that's Bathsheba, she's wife to Uriah. And David said, well, I want her. Uriah's off to battle. And instead of David at this point leading his army into battle, he stayed back at the palace and he sent Joab, his general, to do the leading. And David stayed back and he's up on his roof that night and he saw this woman. And he sent and he had her and she came and he slept with her that night. And shortly after this, she sent him a message and said, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. You know how dumb sin can be? I don't want to be too open. I know sometimes we got some young ears, but I don't know what young ears haven't heard these days. But I think sometimes it's important for young people to know how dumb sin is. Sex outside of marriage is not worth it. I never realized how much of a mess people can get their life in until I got out of high school. I had no idea about some of these things. I just wasn't, you're in high school. So I graduated from college. I'm helping my brother start a church, and I went and was working in a business in sales, and I had two coworkers, and when I showed up, they were like, we don't want Jesus in the office next to us. And later on, both of them got saved and baptized in our church. But they were both marijuana smokers and stuff. But God changed your life. And so I was in that office, and I remember one of them, he had a couple kids, one by a wife that he married, but he had another child that was his. They did the test and proved it. And he had a child with a girl he literally knew for 5 minutes. I'm not trying to make the math happen here, but I'm just saying he knew her for 5 minutes. 5 minutes. He didn't know her name. He didn't know anything about her. They had a relation. So you know what he's doing for the next 18 years of his life? He's paying nearly $1,000 a month in child support. So this guy has to live in a trailer or in an apartment or stay at his mom and dad's house because he can't afford to live on his own. And that girl's living with another guy now, and he's literally paying for their $400 or $500 car payment. You know what it's like when your daughter is with that other guy and you're paying for, and you know they're living off of that? And his other child, the same thing. His wife left him. He's got to pay child support. He's paying child support, paying for these nice vehicles, and he's got to watch his daughters go off now with some other guy with his... He lived with such misery. He lived with such misery that he said, I'm ready to go to jail. I can't stand this anymore. Every week of his life, he was absolutely miserable. I had a buddy in high school. He was a very, very successful kid. Did the same thing, had a couple kids out of wedlock. And I remember running into him at Walmart up in Wilmington, and I said, "Man, how you doing?" And man, he looked rough. He looked rough. I mean, this guy was like a star athlete. He had hopes, and everything was moving good for this guy. And I said, "How things going?" And he said, "Man," he said, "there's my truck. Does that tell anything about me?" He had an S10, one of those S10s where the rust had just eaten everything but the wheels. You know, so he was doing construction. He said, "I'm doing construction." I said, "What happened to college?" He said, "Man, I had too many bills to pay. I had child support to take on. I couldn't do it." So he couldn't finish his degree. He's driving this wreck of a thing. And he contacted me a couple months later. He said, "I'm at the point of either suicide or killing somebody." He said, I can't take it anymore. Sending all my money off and not even being able to spend time with my kids because that girl that I slept with at that party, we had a child. I can't even see my child now. And I got to send all my money off for the next 18 years. And his life was upside down. He said, "I'm ready to commit suicide. I can't take it." Let me ask you, was that sexual relationship really worth it? Was lust really that worth it? Did it really fulfill? Was 5 or 10 minutes worth separating from that situation? You know what? It's good to have, when you come into a relationship, to be committed. Relationships are supposed to be commitments, right? That you get married and you do things. And you know why God wants people to do things the right way? Is because you don't have broken families and destroyed kids with not mom and dad at home and all this brokenness that happens. I understand. Sometimes people can do exactly the right thing and they can still go through hardships. But you know what causes division in homes every single time? Is sin. You put sin inside of a home and it'll rip it apart. And sometimes some people are doing the right things, but somebody causes sin and it'll tear that thing apart. I'll tell you what, sin sometimes is it can be so dumb. Bathsheba's pregnant. "You're pregnant." "Yeah, I'm pregnant." "Oh." He says, "So let's bring Uriah home." So he brings Uriah home, her husband. He's like, "Uriah, it's great to have you. Appreciate you going to war." He said, "You need to go home with your wife." He's trying to get her to go home and so that he'll think it's his kid. Guess what Uriah does? You know what Uriah does? The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11, look what Uriah says. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open and lie in the fields." And he says, "Shall I then go to my own house and eat and drink and lie with my wife?" He says, "As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. All my co-soldiers are out at war and they're all battling." And he says, "You think I'm going to go home and just eat and drink and be with my wife? I can't do such a thing." Do you think David had a little bit of conviction at that point? So David doesn't stop there. The next day, David tries to get the guy drunk. He's like, "If I can get him drunk, maybe he will go home." He gets him to drink and the guy still won't go home. David's like, "What am I to do?" You know what David does? He sends a letter with Uriah. Listen to 2 Samuel. Look at verse 15. 2 Samuel 11, verse 15. And it says, "And he wrote in this letter saying," he gives a letter to Uriah to bring to the general Joab. And he says this, "And he wrote in letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." Uriah needs to die. You understand what walking up on your housetop sometime can get you? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you much, much more than you ever wanted to pay. Sin is expensive. It's expensive. When you come to chapter number 12, several months have passed. David thought he got away with it. Let me ask you a question. Does God know when we sin? There's a good side to that. You're like, what's the good side? So when you come to God, he's never shocked by what you've done, right? I've never had God say, "You did what? Lord, I hate to break it to you." The Bible says in James 1 verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death." David and lust commit sin. When sin was finished, death came. When you come to chapter 12, David again, he thinks he's got away with it. Look what happens in chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan is a prophet. I'm not sure that Nathan really wanted to take on this task. But you know what? As a preacher, your job is not to preach what you want. It's to preach what God says, right? So Nathan comes to David, and he came to him, and he said unto him, and he gives a story. Now watch this. He says, there were two men in a city. One was rich, and one was poor. And he says in verse 2, the rich man, he had many flocks and herds. And verse 3, and the poor man had nothing. He didn't have anything. And he had one little ewe lamb, which he brought up and he nourished. It grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank with his own cup. I mean, this guy like loved his little ewe lamb. He's holding him on his chest and he's comforting him like it's one, like his own daughter. I'm not going to express how I feel about that, but look at verse 4. And it says, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man. Because in that Eastern culture, if somebody came to your house that was a traveler, it was your duty as a citizen to feed them and to house them until they were to leave. So this guy's like, there's a traveler comes to my door. I need to be hospitable to this guy. I have these massive amount of flocks. I don't want to take any of my stuff. Hey, there's that poor guy over there. Let's go take his one little ewe lamb. And so they took that little lamb from that guy, kill his lamb, and feed it to the traveler. That's sick, isn't it? You know what David did? Look at verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing, what's he say, church? Shall surely die. That guy's a dead man. I'm going to tell you something. David had the authority to kill the guy too. He's dead. His life has been forfeited. It's gone. It's kind of surprising, isn't it? In the Bible, there was a penalty. The Bible talks about it in Exodus chapter number 22 through 24. What happens to people who thief? The Bible says one interesting thing in the Bible, you know, they never had prisons. The Israelites, they never had prisons because the punishment was either severe enough to put you to death or you went into slavery for your crimes. And you worked it off. It's not a bad system. And so, you know what? They didn't have a lot of criminals. The penalty in the Bible was not the death penalty for stealing. It was you had to pay back a certain amount. The highest penalty for it was you had to repay it fourfold. So David says the guy's going to die and he's going to pay it back fourfold. He added to the law. He was so angry about what the guy did. Let me say this. Isn't it amazing how much conviction sinners can have? It amazes me how much conviction sinners can have. How easy it is to apply judgment to others and seek to escape judgment ourselves. You know what Nathan's response to David was? Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You're the rich man. You're the man with many flocks. You're the guy that God has dumped all his blessings on. You're the guy that took the ewe lamb and you ripped it out of that guy's life. You're the guy. You want somebody sentenced to death? You've sentenced your life to death. You wanted to escape judgment and yet pour out judgment on others. I'm amazed how people do that in our culture today. How often people lift up other sins and they can't see a sin in their own life. Let me just talk a little bit about what sin is like. What are its characteristics? I think this is important for us because, let me ask, if I were to ask you, say there was you and a coworker, and I said, tell me all the things they do wrong, would it be easier to point out their errors or your own errors? Who would it be easier? Self or the other? What is it? Others. It's so much easier to be like, them. This is what they do, this is what they do, this is what they do. What do you do wrong? If your boss sat down with you and said, tell me about your coworkers, which one of them, you know, tell me about what they've done wrong. And then he says, tell me what all things you've done wrong. Well, that second question, we wouldn't want to answer, would we? And sometimes we don't think there's a problem. What is sin like? I would say, number one, sin is blinding. Sin is blinding. You cannot see sin in yourself. So often we don't. Sin blinds people to all the blessings they have. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8 and down, the Bible talks about how God just dumped his blessing on David. And he said, if that wasn't enough, all the blessings I gave you weren't enough, I would have given you more. God's like, I wanted to bless your life. And there was another woman out there. You have a wonderful life. And yet you want to go take that which is not to be yours. You know one thing that sin blinds us about is that what we have is not enough. Sin is the serpent that comes and says, okay, you guys have everything in the world. You can eat of every tree of the garden, but why won't God let you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why is God holding that back from you? And what lust will try to tell somebody is you will never be content until you have that in your life. You will never be content. I don't care how much God's given to you. That one thing over there is the only thing that's going to give you fulfillment and happiness. That's what you need. Lust is blinding. Sin is blinding. It will tell you the only way to true satisfaction is to receive the forbidden fruits of life. Also, sin is pursuing. Sin is a pursuing thing. Listen, you don't have to pursue sin. It will come after you. It will come after you. Sin pursues the innocent soul. Pornography runs after your kids and you. You don't have to go looking for sin. I know one of the big differences between people of yesteryear and the people growing up in today's culture, you know what one of the main differences is? Sin is so accessible today, isn't it? I mean, what'd you get in trouble for in our Senior Citizens Day? It was like talking in school and chewing gum. They're like, if that's the only thing they do. Our kids today, when I was a youth minister and I dealt with hundreds and hundreds of teenagers, the amount of drugs, the amount of brokenness, the amount of stuff they went through, the amount of sexual sin that is everywhere, absolutely overwhelming. Sin is pursuing. You know, I don't think David that night was like, let me see if I can go up on the roof and find a good-looking woman taking a bath. Let me see if I can't take her and commit adultery and then maybe kill her husband. Let me see if I can do this. You know what? He wasn't thinking that. He was probably just up on the... He may have even gone into an attitude of prayer. I'm going to spend some time up there and just look at the sky and guess what? One thing led to another, didn't it? Sin will take you farther. It is pursuing. Sin is also devastating. It destroys. Sin is TNT to the soul. You place it inside, it will destroy your life. Sin is also self-righteous and judgmental. You show me a great sinner, I'll show you a judgmental person. What amazes me is today, I don't see the church as being judgmental toward other people. I think the church is too soft in America. What's happened is people think the church is so judgmental. And what it is people are so judgmental toward the church. People are judgmental toward God. God, how dare you? They think they're going to bring God on. I had a guy one time who I said, when you stand before God, what are you going to say about yourself? He says, when I stand before God, I got some questions for him. I said, I don't know that's going to work out in your favor. Sin is a self-righteous thing. It makes you downplay your sin and elevate the sin of others. Sin is a liar. Sin also makes you think you can hide it. Can we hide our sins? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 and 2? He says, you've heard it been said, don't commit murder. He said, I say unto you, don't have anger in your heart toward a brother, because if you do that, that's murder already. And there's people that think they can hide anger and bitterness in their heart. Listen, God sees that as murder. And he says, you've heard it been said, don't commit adultery, but I say unto you, you will look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already. And there's some people, listen, maybe you're here today and your mind is filled up with lust and wickedness and you've looked at things and you've had things drain into your mind. You say, but I've never done anything. You've already done it in the eyes of God. And it will destroy your life. It'll eat you up from the inside out. You know what sin also does? It's a liar. It makes you think you can get away with it. I told you about my daughter the other day. I was like, I tell this illustration all the time. I said, my 4-year-old daughter came in the room. This has been a week and a half ago, and my eyes weren't real good, but I could see that she had some chocolate on her face. She's 4 years old. And she came in there, and I said, Kayla, I said, you've been eating chocolate? And you know, kids don't know how to lie. And so they're like, no. Boy, that's a great poker face right there. Man, and I said, have you not eaten any chocolate? And she had chocolate all over her face. Like she was just in a battle with it. And I said, no, come over here. I said, you're not getting a whip or anything. I said, I just want to know, did you eat chocolate? You're not in trouble. I just want to know. Don't lie to me. And she looked at me and she's like, yes. You know, she thought she's getting away with it. Hey, it's all over your face. The sample, I should have said, open your mouth. There would have been chocolate in her teeth. Who put that there, my sister? You know, sin is a deceiver. It makes you think you can get away with it. Listen to Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? He's going to reap it. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know what? What you put in the ground evidences itself after a while. What you put inside of your life will come out after a while. Show me a man with a filthy mouth, I'll show you a man with a filthy heart. Show me somebody with a perverse mouth, I'll show you somebody with a perverse heart. Show me somebody that's filled up with covetous language, I'll show you somebody that has a covetous heart. Show me somebody with a lot of anger and bitterness in their mouth, I'll show you somebody with no forgiveness in their heart. It starts on the inside, it exposes itself. And don't be deceived, God's not mocked. What you put in the ground of life will come up in the harvest. Sin is also infectious. It infects and spreads like a cancer, but more like a plague. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed on all men. Never think sin only affects you. Never think sin only affects you. It always affects other people. Sin affects other believers. Instead of encouraging them, sin has brought you down and you're not able to encourage them. You know, when you're caught up in sin, you're not going to be challenging your brothers and sisters in Christ to do what's right because you know you're not doing what's right. Secondly, sin affects unbelievers. It's hard to share the gospel when you know you're living in sin. Isn't it true? It's hard to it's hard to be a witness when you were in the party with them. I'll never forget this. This was it was my junior year, and our running back, his name was Chuck, and was walking out to the car one day after practice, and I said, man, I said, Chuck, I said, you want to go to church with me tonight? Real nice kid. He was an underclassman, and he was a sophomore at the time, and I was talking to him. I said, man, love to have you coming out to church, and we got this stuff going on in church. And he stopped, and he dropped his pads, and he looked at me, and he said, you know why I'm not coming to your church? That's what he told me. And he named a couple of the teenagers in the youth group. And he said, I was partying with them guys on Saturday. And they're gonna sit in that same place as a bunch of hypocrites and try to tell me I need their Jesus. I'm not coming to your church because those kind of hypocrites are there. I said, well, I don't go to those parties. I said, you can come sit with me. But you know what? Their sin kept Chuck from listening to the gospel. It was fake. And I'm going to tell you something. If I stayed lost as a young man and I didn't get saved as a young man, that stuff would have hardened me too. I couldn't stand that hypocrisy. I would never listen to a Christian who's a fake like that. I could not handle it. I could not handle if my parents told me to follow Jesus and they didn't follow Jesus. I can't handle that stuff. As a pastor, listen, people say, are you the same at home as you are here? I can't be any different. You put me in a workplace, in a construction field, inside of a factory, you'll see the same Josh there as you see here. I've done the boat. In America, the thing that's killing America so much is so many Christians who they don't stand up for the truth. Either stand up for it or stand away from it. We need men and women of God to stand for the truth. Amen. Have conviction. Well, I can't be perfect. You ain't going to be perfect. We're all sinners, right? But man, don't say one thing and then go out and live the other. The one thing is it's not that we don't fall in sin at times, but we should not live in sin. We should not rejoice in our sin and make excuse for our sin. Our sin should be repented of. Sin is an infectious thing. It infects other people. Sin is also polluting. It defiles. It pollutes. The Bible talks about sin as a stain. What rust is to precious metals, what scars are to a beautiful face, what smog is to a beautiful sky, what stain is to silk clothing is what sin is to us. 1 Kings compares sin to oozing sores of a deadly plague. Zechariah compares it to filthy garments. Zechariah 11 says it makes God loathe the sinner. Ezekiel 20 says when the sinner sees his own sin, he loathes himself. Paul called sin the filthiness of the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And so in the Bible, when it talks about sin, it speaks of it as a polluting thing. It defiles. It is a defiling thing. Sin is also rebellious. Sin is defiant. It looks at God and says, I will not have him reign over me. In response to Israel's sin, Ezra said in Ezra 9, 6, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee. My God, our iniquities are increased over our head. And Ezra was so broken over the nation's sin. But when you come to Jeremiah's day, Israel was filled up with sin. And in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 16 and 17, in response to Jeremiah's preaching, the word of God, the nation said this, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offering unto her as we have done. We're going to do what we want to do. We don't care what God has to say about it. Sin is rebellious. It's the person that says, I know what the Bible says, but I don't care. You can keep that to yourself. I don't need your God. That's what sin is. Sin. If sin had its way, Jesus would stay dead. Sin hates Jesus brought up. You ever notice that? I'll never forget. I mean, I worked construction for 6 years. I had a bunch of these guys. Most of them weren't saved. They were rough. And I like working around because I could talk to them about the Lord every day. And I remember this girl was walking across the parking lot, and a couple of these guys were like, man, look at that girl, and they're all talking about it. I mean, not 2 minutes earlier, the guy that's going on and on, his wife and daughter just dropped him off. He just kissed him and said, I love you, and she drove off, and he's like, man, look at that girl, and he's going on and on. So I was like, I said, what would your wife say if she were here? He's like, he said, there ain't nothing wrong with looking, is there? I said, well, Jesus said there was. I said, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already. He's like, I better not be looking then, right? I was like, hey, that's right. That's right. Sin is rebellious. Sin is unthankful. It doesn't thank God for anything. You know what sin is? It's saying, Lord, if you created everything, you give me breath every day, you give my lungs breath, you give my body health, you give me a wife and family and children, you give me all of these things, but God is never thanked. Never in the morning do we wake up and say, Lord, thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for food and for a job. Thank you for resources and home and freedom and all these things. Instead, sin never thanks God. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? They weren't thankful. Unthankful. You know the only thing America does? It says, God, get out of everything we do. And then when bad things happen, people cry out, God, where were you? You're not worthy to be thanked when things are good, but you're worthy to be cursed when they go bad. And so much of that, you wait till the next tragedy happens in America. They're going to rise up and say, they're going to bring some Christian on there, and they're going to say, where's your God? Well, you know what happened in down in New Orleans? A week before Hurricane Katrina hit, they had Southern decadence down there, where hundreds of thousands of homosexuals flood the streets, and sexual acts are committed like Sodom and Gomorrah out in the open. A week before that happened, the city was devastated by an F5. Where's God at? God wasn't invited. You want to know what godlessness looks like? Listen to me. If there's anybody here today, or perhaps you know in your life, that doesn't want anything to do with God, you know what ultimately that is? It is eternal death. The person without God goes into eternal darkness and eternal death. You will get to spend forever without God. If you don't want God now, you get the enjoyment of eternity without Him. You get to go to hell forever, where there is no life, there is no light, there is no joy and peace, there is only sorrow and darkness and death, and forever you'll never have to worry about God's presence. That's what eternal godlessness is, hell. Hell is that. The wish of the unbeliever comes fruition in their eternity. They get it. I don't want God in my life, and you get Him forever. You don't get Him forever. Everything God wants for us is good. Everything. Everything good you have is from God. Mother Earth didn't give it to you. Father God did, right? Sin is incurable. Sin is incurable. You cannot fix this thing. I can't fix it. Jeremiah 13:23 says, listen, can a leopard get rid of his spots? A sinner can't get rid of his sin. John Flavel once said, all the tears of a penitent sinner should he shed as many as there were raindrops since the creation of the world, could not wash away with his own tears one sin. And he goes on to say, the everlasting burning of hell could not purify the flaming conscience from one sin, because sorrow cannot cure sin and punishment cannot cure sin. Only Christ can cure it. People don't go to hell to get cured. They go to hell to be punished for it. That's the result. You say, how on earth could your loving God send me to hell? I would ask in response, how could our loving God prove His love anymore by the cross? And isn't the opportunity available to us? Sin leaves the sinner hopeless. Listen, this is the tragedy of sin. This is the worst news ever. This is worse than stage 4 cancer. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says this. Here's the definition of hopelessness. I've had people tell me, they've said, preacher, I'm hopeless. I have no hope in my life. No, you're not hopeless. This is hopelessness. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise. Here's the definition of hopelessness: having no hope and without God in the world. Those without Christ, without God, are without hope. That's hopelessness. It's like the rich man in hell crying out for a drop of water, and Abraham says, no way. It's like those in Noah's day who mocked for 120 years the preaching of repentance, and they said, you're a joke, Noah. Build your ark, you maniac. Until they found themselves waist deep in water, scratching at the door, saying, let us in! Save us! But the Bible says God shut the door of the ark and nobody was saved. It's like those who one day will stand before God, and the Bible says the books will be open, and Revelation 20:15 says, if your name's not written in the book of life, you'll be cast into hell. That's what he said. There's going to be people there, and they will know they are absolutely hopeless. The God they knew existed that they would not accept, they now stand before His glorious presence, and they realize there is no hope now. There's no second chance. When you die, there is no second chance. George Orwell once wrote in an essay entitled A Severed Wasp. He described the wasp this way. He said, there was a wasp sucking jam on my plate, and I cut him in half. The wasp paid no attention. He merely went on with his meal while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of his severed esophagus. It was only until he tried to fly away that he grasped the dreadful thing that had happened to him. You understand that the wasp and people without Christ have a lot in common. They're sucking up the world, drinking it up, and they don't realize they've been cut off from hope. They're dead. They're dead. The Bible says while they live, they are dead. People continue to consume life in hopelessness. That's our condition. Sin left us blinded, deceived, polluted, defiled, rebellious, defiant against God. We were unthankful, ungrateful, and when we were filled with an incurable, hopeless infection, Matthew 1:21 comes on the pages of Scripture. And the Bible says in Matthew 1, verse 21, And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When we were severed from God, Jesus came and he said, I'll take their death and give them my life. Infect me so that they could be made pure. Father, pour your wrath out upon me that they might receive your loving grace. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Say, I'm a filthy sinner, preacher. You have not committed a sin that Jesus is not able to cleanse. Have you done some dumb things? Join the gang, amen? We've all done some things. There's not a person here who's not made this statement. If I could have done it over again, if I could have gone back. And so the second point, that's point number one. The second point, I thought about making that the introduction, but I thought it might scare you off. The blessing of repentance. We won't be long. We'll wrap this up. What is repentance? We saw the evil of sin. Let's look at the blessing of repentance. What is repentance? What does it mean to repent? Repent means to turn away from sin, turn away from disobedience, rebellion to God, and turn to God. Repentance is getting heaven's view of sin. You see it from God's vantage. It's seeing sin for the curse that it is, the stain it produces. You recognize it as blinding, that held you in bondage. It enslaved, it is wicked, it is evil, defiling. You see it as one who wants to kill you and destroy your life and ultimately send you to hell. You see it for what it is. You ever talk to a drug addict? I've talked to a lot of drug addicts. Drug addicts can never see it. And if they can see it, they're not willing to get rid of it. We had a wonderful testimony this morning in my class. One of the adults said, Pastor, can I just praise the Lord because he delivered me from drugs and alcohol, and I just want to praise the Lord for the freedom that I have. He's taken the taste from my mouth. Isn't that great? Love that stuff. You know what he did? He had repented years ago of the sin of those things, and he's now in freedom. You know what repentance is? Repentance is the gift of God that gives the lost, hopeless sinner a way back. Repentance is the road that God says, you want freedom? You want to come back? Here it is. It is the road out of the mire into the presence of God. Repentance is the key that unshackles the prisoner of sin and sets the captive free. Repentance is the cure that removes the plague of sin on a person's life. It's what cleanses the sinner of their defiling, polluted stains of sin. It's the gift of God for the sinner, the narrow gate of escape for the sinner to flee unto, to find that freedom from bondage. The repentant sinner is the blind man who now sees. He's the deaf man who now hears. He's the dead man that now walks. That's the repentant sinner. And do you know God is the one who brings us to repentance? Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Listen to a couple of these verses. Jesus is who he's talking about. Him, or Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior. Now look what he says. For to, what's the next word? Give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You know, God's the one who gives the repentance. That's the way back. Some people say, I don't like that repentance preaching, that preaching calling people to repent. Listen, repentance is not a burden. It's the greatest gift God has ever given us. Repentance is the way back. We were lost. There's now a door. There's now a way. Is it narrow? Yes. His name's Jesus. It's paved with his blood. And we go through repentance. Repentance is turning from my dead, lost state to life in Jesus and freedom now in him. It's the way back to God. It's repentance. Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace. There was a great revival among the Gentiles. And the Jews said this, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance to life. So to the Jews, he brought repentance as the gift and brought salvation to them in Acts 5. And then in Acts 11, he says, now God granted it to the Gentiles. Romans 2, 4, the Bible says, do you despise his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's His goodness that gives you the invitation. He's made a way. We were dead, man. Listen to me. We were dead. There is no other way. There's no other way. Let's close out in Psalm 32 very quickly. Psalm 32. The Bible says in Psalms 32, here is an example of a repentant sinner. You know what Psalms 32 is written? It is written by King David. Psalms 32 was written by King David. It was written after he got right with God. Do you know David didn't tell anybody about his sin for months and months and months? He held it in. Tell anybody. Because sin wants you to hide it. Sin makes you think you can. Sin is such a burden. You show me somebody caught up in sin, I'll show you somebody that is miserable in life. Psalms 32, he says, you know he starts out with, oh, blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord doesn't account to him or impute not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no God. Then if he's saying, isn't it good to be cleansed of sin? Isn't it good when you know you're right with God? Then it feels so good. Look what he says in verse 3 and 4. When I kept silence, I didn't tell anybody. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You ever have sin in your life and you know it? Nobody else knows. And it's eating you from the inside out. And you know it. He said, when I kept silence, I was getting eaten up. Verse 4, day and night, your hand, God, it was heavy on me. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer. I'm dying, God. What are you doing to me? Your hand is on me. I was miserable when I tried to cover my sin. I was absolutely miserable. You know why God put his hand upon David? That was his hand saying, David, come back to me. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. Come back to me. His hand reached out in love and mercy. And like a parent who wants to bring their child out of sin, they're reaching out. And the kid's like, keep your hand off me. Why are you making my life miserable? And the parent says, I just want you to be happy. I want to bless your life. You're messing your life up. I know what is messing your life. Just listen to me. You understand that's what God does to us. He knows what's best for us. He reaches after us like a loving father and says, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to save you. Come back. And you know when he turned back? Look, this is the road back to God. You ready? You ready? This is freedom's call. This is the way back. This is how you get forgiveness. Verse 5, it contains it. Verse 5, look at it. Here's the first step. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. You know, if you want to be right with God, the first thing is instead of blindness to sin, you acknowledge sin. You fess up. You call it what it is. When's the last time, let me ask you, and just ask yourself this question, when's the last time you called the sin in your life, not a mistake, not a fault, not a misjudgment, not I was out of line, but you said, I sinned against God. I sinned against God. We like to turn our lies into white lies and our sins into white sins, don't we? Amen? Well, it's not really, you know. Don't our kids do that to us? We do that to God. You know what David said about his sin? Look at verse 5. I acknowledged, what's the word, the third word? My sin unto thee. And what's he say? Mine iniquities have I not hid. Hey, I take ownership. It was me. It wasn't Bathsheba's fault. So if they're bathing, what's she doing? Ain't Uriah's fault? Why wouldn't he go home to his... He said, it's my sin. I did it. Psalms 38:18, I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. I did it, God. You know, David stopped hiding it. It's like, I tried to hide it before. I'm not hiding it anymore. Over and over, David takes personal responsibility. You know what Adam did? When God came to Adam, he says, Adam, did you eat of the fruit of the tree? You know what Adam did? It was Eve. It's a woman. And you gave her to me. And Eve's like, it's the serpent. You know, the person that gets forgiven is the one who says, no, it's me, God. It's me. You got sin in your life, don't blame anybody else. It's you. It's me. We messed up, didn't we? We sinned against God. It's my sin. It's my iniquity. Look at the second point. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. Here's the second thing. You want your sins forgiven. You want to be right with God. You want to be saved. If you're lost, this is how you get saved. If you're saved, this is how you get right with God, with your Father. He says, I said, I will. What's the next word? Confess my transgression unto, not the priest. I don't need to know about all your sins. You know, we don't set windows up. You know, preacher, can I come see you this week? And I'm like, all right, I got a full day. I got 89 people coming to confess their sins to me. And you know, I'm standing on the other side and they're going through the list of sins. And after a while, I'm like, Charlie, I know that's you over there. How could you do that? You know, good night. I mean, can you imagine having to come to me and tell me all your stuff? I would hate to have that happen. That'd be the worst job in the world. Let me do anything else. You imagine listening to everybody's stuff? What a miserable life that would be. The good news is God says you can bring it straight to Him. Thank the Lord. You don't want to tell me, and I don't want to hear it. You with me? Amen? Yeah. Yeah. I told the preacher everything I did. I know he knows it was me. You know, you got a change in your voice. I mean, it would be a mess. He says, I acknowledge my sin before God, and then I confess it to the Lord. All excuses wiped away, and we bring it to God. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, you know what God does? If you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much? All right. Isn't that amazing? Anybody ever have your children do you wrong? Don't raise your hand. Don't hit them right now. Okay. Children do you wrong. Hey, kids can hurt you, can't they? They can hurt you. And you know what God in heaven says? I will forgive every single thing you've done to me. I love you that much. I love you that much. And here's the third thing, and we're done. Sin must be acknowledged, confessed, and thirdly, sins must be forsaken. Sins must be forsaken. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and what? Forsaketh them shall have mercy. I've known people in life, boy, they can acknowledge their sin. Oh, I do this, I do this, I do this. They'll even confess it to God all the time, but they won't give it up. Just because you acknowledge it and you tell God it's wrong, if you're not willing to give it up, you've not repented. Repentance means you agree with God about your sin. God, I agree that's wrong. And repentance is I give it up, I turn away from it, and I turn to you, God. But if I don't give up my sin, I've not really repented. Amen. Not really repented. A.W. Tozer said this, 1,000 years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God as much as a change of conduct in a reformed life. God cares about action. He said, don't honor me with your lips, honor me with your heart, and let me see it in your life. He said, you'll know them by their fruits, right? I know it's inside because it evidences itself. Don't just give me lip service, give me some life application. Show me. I love that God's a show me God. You know why? Because God said, you want me to show you that I love you? I'll send my son to die for the wretched sins of the world. I'll let him bleed and suffer and die who had no sin in his life that you might be forgiven. The Christian life's a battle. And guess what? Sin is our enemy. It's blinding. It will pursue you all your life. It will devastate and defile. It is self-righteous. It is unrepentant. It is judgmental. It is a liar. It spreads like a plague. It's rebellious, defiant, unthankful, ungrateful. It is incurable, and it leaves people hopeless. And when all hope was gone, hope was born, and his name was Jesus. He took our defilement, he took the plague of sin, the stain, the mire, the filth, the evil, the death of sin, so we might have his life. Jesus has made salvation, deliverance possible. Listen, this morning, if you're not saved, the way to God, the way to your Creator, is the way of repentance. It's saying, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe he rose again. I turn away from my sin. I want Jesus more than my sins. I turn to God and ask him to save you. Ask him to confess him as your Lord. And if you're here today and you say, man, I got some stuff in my life, preacher. Guess what? God already knows it. How long are you going to let his hand be upon you? How long are you going to let the moisture be turned into the drought of summer? How long are you going to carry that bondage? Freedom, freedom for God's people is as easy as turning to God and saying, I want you, I love you more than sin. I repent, I repent. Our church every week should be filled up with repentant sinners. You know why? Because we're all sinners and there's things all of us need to repent of. Well, if I go down the altar, they're going to think I got some sin in my life. They think you have it already. Amen. You with me? I mean, we're going to shock somebody like, man, I had some sin in my life. You did what? You know what? We need to care more what God in heaven thinks of us than other people. Amen. And the God in heaven who died on the cross for us is here today and he wants to save you. Listen to what Psalms 86:5, and we're done. The Bible says, for thou, let's read this together, church, ready? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. You know what God says? Today, Jesus is literally here and he says, you want to be cleansed? I died so you could be cleansed. You want your sins forgiven? I died for you to be forgiven. You want to go to heaven forever? I died so you can go to heaven forever. You got some stuff that's messed up your life? I'll set you free. You're in bondage to things. I'll deliver you. I came to take and to overcome what you cannot. Just come to me. The road is repentance. Want me more than your sin, and I'll free you. I'll deliver you. I'll give you what nobody else can give you, and that's salvation forever. And even though you've messed up, and you may have to repent again and again and again, and every time you come to me, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all sin. I tell you what, that's one I want to give my life to forever. Amen. It's offered to you today. If you would bow your heads with me and stand.